Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
And so many people ask, why pray if God already knows what we need? And certainly, as the father of a dozen, I can tell you that I sometimes know what my children need before they ask me. However, what I, as a earthly father, only sometimes know, our eternal Father always knows. Which inevitably leads to the question, if God knows what we need before we even ask, why bother asking at all? Well, it's crucial to recognize that supplication should not be seen as the sole sum and substance of prayer. Far from merely being a means of presenting our daily requests to God, prayer is a means of pursuing a dynamic relationship with the lover of our souls. God ordains not only the ends, but He ordains the means. Therefore, to ask why pray if God already knows what we need is akin to asking why get dressed in the morning and go to work. For that matter, if God's going to do what He's going to do anyway, why bother doing anything at all? God has ordained that the work we do and the prayers we utter both produce results. The fact that God knows the future does not imply that our futures are fatalistically determined any more than our knowledge that the sun will rise causes the sun to rise. While our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask, our supplications are in and of themselves an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him, and that alone is reason enough to pray without ceasing. So often, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I ask people to pray for this ministry as well as to tangibly support this ministry prayerfully and financially. And the reason I mention both is that I believe with all my heart that prayer is indeed firing the winning shot. It is an acknowledgement of our dependence on God. And as a ministry, we are dependent. And therefore, we ask you to pray that God will use this ministry to transform hearts and lives, not only in time, but also for eternity. We do what we do because truth matters. And again, we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. When you do, I'd love to send you a CD, which is a collection of some of the best calls we've had recently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You'll be edified, encouraged, exhorted, equipped as you use this CD to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Brandon, Oakland, California, listening on the web. Hi, Brandon.
Yes, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm all right. So my question is, I've lost a few people in these past couple of years, and I'm always thinking about heaven. It's got me thinking about it more. And I know absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if they're not in heaven right now, and they're present with the Lord, then where exactly are they? Are they in a place? Is it, you know, like somewhere, or what is...
It's not about awareness, it's about awareness. And there's a distinction in that once the soul leaves the body, it no longer has extension in space. So to ask where the soul is to ask a question that involves a category mistake. It's kind of like asking what the color blue tastes like. Souls have, again, awareness apart from the body, but they don't have extension in space. Therefore, they don't have awareness. But we can legitimately say they're in heaven in the sense that they are in the presence of God. They are experiencing fellowship with their Creator. But at one time in the yet distant future, and again, I don't say distant in the sense of chronological time, because I don't know how much time will pass before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will appear a second time, but in the future, Jesus will appear a second time, and when he does, the soul will return to the body, and the body will be resurrected. And then we'll live with a resurrected Christ in a renewed universe. And then heaven will not only be a person, but heaven will be a place.
Indeed. So I've read a book, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper, and he talks about how he died and went to heaven and came back. Now, have you read that book?
Yes, and it's total nonsense. We've written about this and reviewed the book in the Christian Research Journal, and this is a classic case of a person who claims he not only experienced a near-death experience, in other words, a person who says he was in the throes of dying, but someone who says he was actually dead for an hour and a half, and therefore he was in heaven. But what he says does not correspond to reality. He sees deceased loved ones, hears celestial music, he walks towards heaven's gate but doesn't go in, he's sent back to earth. What goes on in terms of what he describes is counter what the Bible has already declared. And what we should do as Christians is test these kinds of things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. This is not a book that I would endorse in any sense whatsoever.
Do you talk about that book in any of your books?
Well, I do. In an upcoming book, I mention it because I mention near-death experiences, and I uncloak the facade that has been created by Don Piper in this book.
What book is that that's coming out?
It's a book that's coming up called Life After Life After Life.
Oh, okay. So when will that be published?
It will come out the first of next year.
Oh, okay. All right, sir. Well, thanks a lot. I appreciate you.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and I appreciate your concern for the eternal. If we don't have our eyes fixed on eternity, in essence, will be no earthly good. The more we have a perspective of eternity, the more good we will do while yet in the flesh. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rick next in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Rick.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
It's fine. The question that I have is that I went to a class called the Institute of Metaphysic Research, IDMR. The founder is Dr. Henry Clifford Kinley, and I got a good vibe from it, but, you know, I'm not saying that I'm the best Christian out there or the worst, but I'd like to know your intel about those classes.
Yeah, Harry Kinley supposedly received a revelation from God on divine metaphysics back in 1931. But in essence, this Institute of Divine Metaphysical Research denies the inerrancy of Scripture, denies the Trinity, denies the deity of Jesus Christ, denies the bodily resurrection, teaches a pantheistic view of God, claims that God is known only by the name Yahweh, and that Jesus should be referred to as Yeshua. That despite the fact, of course, that the New Testament teaches us to refer to the Almighty as God and Father, not Yahweh, and the fact that the New Testament never uses the Hebrew Yahweh for God or Yeshua for Jesus. Obviously, it was written in Greek. So this is not a divine revelation. This is a decidedly human revelation that doesn't correspond to reality.
Okay, so it would basically be looked at as an occult?
Yes, this is an occultic worldview.
Okay, so you would not advise studying under it, or?
No, I'd seriously advise not paying attention to it and becoming so familiar with truth, and when counterfeits like this loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously.
One more question dealing with that same situation. I don't know why. I know that there's a Heavenly Father. I know that His Son died for our sins. But why is it that I can't get an understanding from a church?
Well, there are churches that teach essential Christian doctrine, and certainly what you just communicated is essential Christian doctrine. And by the way, the Institute of Divine Metaphysical Research that you referred to earlier denies these very things. They deny the Trinity. They do deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So the biblical teaching is what you want a church to uphold to be a true church, and there are churches that do teach these essentials. And what we always say at the Christian Research Institute is that's what we should major on, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So there are a lot of secondary issues that we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over, but when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, including the deity of Jesus Christ and the nature of God, these can never be confused, compromised, or contradicted.
Okay, well, is there a general direction that you could point me in to help me get to where I need to be? Because I have a lot of questions, you know, that I'd like to ask someone, but I want to make sure that I'm getting the truth and not the speculation.
Yeah, well, good. I'm so glad that you feel that way. And what I'd like to do, hang on, I'll send you a copy of a flip chart that I did. And this flip chart will ground you in the essentials of the historic Christian faith. It's titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, and it'll help you master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. So this is a memorable guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. These are the essential Christian doctrines for which the martyrs spilled their blood. So this is an important resource. I'll give it to you as a gift in hopes that you will study it carefully and you will test all things in light of Scripture. You can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So you can trust the Bible where you can't trust Harry Kinley.
Okay.
You hang on. I'll send it to you.
Okay, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it, Rick. Anything else we can do to help? We're here for you. Back to the phone lines, Cody in Moses Lake, Washington. Hi, Cody.
How you doing, Hank? Hank, I've been studying conversational hypnosis off and on for about a year now.
Mm-hmm.
Altered state of minds, you know, basically loading the conscious mind with ideas and things people can agree with and then slipping suggestions in the back door of their minds, you know, by maybe like telling stories, you know, and then maybe making suggestions saying you can do this if you want, it'd be really cool, you know, just an idea of what it's like. And I kind of feel like I shouldn't be doing that.
Well, I'm glad you feel that way because you shouldn't be doing that. This is something that we speak of as not only an altered state of consciousness, but the doctrine of suggestion, or what an English doctor named James Braid called hypnotism. And while he coined that word, this phenomenon can be traced to virtually every culture, every civilization, and every century. And in an altered state of consciousness, in the hypnotic state, as it were, what happens is you become hyper-suggestible, willing to believe virtually anything that enters your mind, no matter how mundane or outlandish. And if you add to that potion peer pressure plus enhanced expectations, people become willing to accept virtually anything, and that is extraordinarily dangerous. I've written about this whole concept in a book called Counterfeit Revival. The last section of the book deals with hypnotism. We've also done a flip chart on this, or a little booklet, I should say, on this, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
You know, I'm kind of worried, though, that people are going to be using it on me, you know, without... So I've kind of studied it enough to where I think I have an idea, and I should probably not... I know I'm not going to be using it on people, but do you think it's something I should actually be aware of that other people try to use against me?
Well, you should be aware of it because it is being used not only in carnivals, but unfortunately it's being used in churches where people are worked into an altered state of consciousness and can be done a lot of different ways. It can be done through repeating something over and over again, through singing a lyric over and over again. So there are a lot of ways to enhance hypersuggestibility. And when people are in that state, they do things they wouldn't normally do. That's why I wrote the little booklet that deals with hypnosis. Hang on, we can get a copy of that out to you. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Question coming up on the Bible's prediction with respect to a one-world government or a rebuilt temple. We'll tackle that in a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity: The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk: Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org.
That's equip.org.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike. He's listening in Morristown, Tennessee on the World Wide Web. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. Appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I'm a little concerned about something that I'm hearing today, and I wanted to bring this to you and see what your thoughts are on this. And I'm sure you've discussed this several times, but I'm a minority of one or two in my church, and it seems today that there is almost a cult following of the teaching today of the pre-tribulational rapture. And as far as the end time prophecies that are out there concerning the nation of Israel, and all the eyes are on Israel right now and what's going on, I don't see in Scripture, and I don't really see how some of the pastors are teaching this, and I wanted to bring this to your attention and see what you could tell me about it. The one world government that is being talked about a lot. I know pastors like David Jeremiah and Greg Laurie and some of the pastors that have a major platform in the United States are teaching to look for a one world government, as well as the rebuilding of the temple in Israel. And I don't see that in Scripture, and I don't see how they come to that conclusion.
Well, the reason you have people today coming to the conclusion that there'll be a third or a fourth temple is that they're not taking into consideration the historical backdrop. If you look at prophecies like the prophecies made by Ezekiel, they're virtually impossible to understand unless you understand historical backdrop and context. The climax, of course, of Ezekiel's prophecies highlight both the resuscitation of Israel and the resurrection of what I would term to be true Israel. So Ezekiel prophesies as he was commanded, and then there's a noise, a rattling sound, bones coming together. And then Ezekiel sees tendons and flesh appear on the bones and skin covering the bones, but yet there's no breath. So he prophesies again, and breath enters the bodies, and they come to life, and they stand on their feet. Well, the interpretation leads to little guesswork, because in reality, God's going to unlock the abode of the dead and reinvigorate Israel. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, has spoken. Now, Ezekiel goes on then and talks about a temple that would arise from the ashes. The problem is modern interpreters take this and they place it in the 21st century. The reason is they neglect context and, as I said earlier, historical backdrop. Apart from historical context, we'd be hard-pressed to understand the prophecy, but we should be mindful that Ezekiel was prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon near the river Kibar. And it's from there that he looks into the eastern sky, from there that he longs for the glory of God to return to a temple that had vanished into the rocks that once surrounded it. So he's not looking forward to a temple in the 21st century, but he's looking forward to a rebuilt temple. And this is something that happens a generation later, a time when Zerubbabel rebuilds the glorious temple, when Ezra rebuilds the spiritual condition of returning exiles, when Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. So the point is, we shouldn't presume that Ezekiel longed for a third or a fourth temple when a second temple had not yet been built. So I don't think that we should get into the sensationalism and sophistry of presuming that we're going to have a temple on the very spot where the Dome of the Rock now stands. Not only is that lighting the fuse to Armageddon, but worse, what it is doing is failing to recognize that we have a living temple. Indeed, we are stones in the temple of God. So to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate temple has come is to trample, as it were, upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews makes plain.
Well, that's what I thought. I mean, I thought that if you were to believe that you would just about have to tear Romans out of the Bible, you would just about have to tear Hebrews out of the Bible, and the biggest part of Galatians out of the Bible.
Well, I think that what you have here is we should take the magnifying glass through which we read the prophets and put it in the hands of New Testament writers. It's their typological interpretation of the Old Testament that stands as an ultimate corrective to these misrepresentations of Scripture. The coming of Christ has forever rendered the notion of another earthly temple obsolete. It's the Savior, the saved, who now form the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God resides. And to suppose that the Shekinah glory is going to return to a shrine in Jerusalem is to regress from substance to shadow. It's to impugn, as I just mentioned, the finished work of Jesus Christ, because it's paradise, a new heaven, a new earth, not Palestine, for which Ezekiel ultimately yearned. It's a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So the master teacher, not a majestic temple, should forever satisfy our yearnings, and we shouldn't get caught up in this kind of sensationalistic prophetic speculation. The one thing we know about the speculators is that they have been 100% wrong 100% of the time. You just go back to what these people have said in the past. I'm not naming names here, but I'm just speaking in generalities. But these people have talked about 1948 being the time marker. And then they said a generation from 1948, we would see that Jesus Christ returns. So what they did was they added 40 years to 1948. They came up with 1988. They subtracted 7 for a tribulation period, and they determined the date as 1981. Well, that didn't turn out too well. So they began speculating again. They said, well, 1967, the Six-Day War, they added 40 years to that. They came up with 2007. They subtracted 7 for the tribulation. 2000 became the magic number. And if you'll remember, these very churches and ministers were selling freeze-dried food and generators, and they were telling everybody that, you know, the millennium bug was going to be the devolution of society, and out of that would arise a one-world order and a one-world currency. Well, that didn't work out very well. So now they're at it again. Now a generation isn't 40 years, it's 51.4 years. So now they still have a little latitude, and now they're equating all of this happening at the time of the end of the Mayan calendar, which belies a misunderstanding even of Mayan history. It is rather humorous, if not sad. But this is the kind of stuff that you have with speculators today, and it will continue going on. It continuously drags Christ's name through the mud, and yet it seems as though we never learn our lesson.
Well, it seems to me like this is almost to the point where it's immobilizing the church. I mean, we've got so many eyes out there on what's going on in Israel that we're taking our focus off what Christ called us to do. I'm a little concerned about so many people that's in my own church that keep looking at the news and what's going on out there, that if something major were to actually happen in the Middle East and something were to happen to dispute everything that they're looking for, what that would do to their faith.
Because, well, and that's what happens continuously.
Their faith is getting so caught up.
No, you're right, and it happens continuously. It is something that continuously goes on and on and on. And whenever something doesn't work out or the charts on the back of their Sunday school classes don't correspond to reality, they come up with something else. So, this is a very serious problem. And hopefully people will come to a true realization of things. I've written about this in many different places, including a book called The Apocalypse Code. I want people to understand so that they're not broken in their faith, but they're built up in their faith.
Now, is it safe to say, if I read John chapter 6, Christ makes a statement at least 3 or 4 times, and I will raise him up on the last day, talking about the resurrection. Is it safe to say that this is where Christ is talking about, hey, I am coming back one time, and that's on the last day of judgment?
Well, yeah, and I think that that's ultimately what we should understand in general. Jesus made it clear. Do not be amazed, he said, a time is coming when all in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And I think that in light of this Christological reality, to now require that God must provide a literal throne in Jerusalem upon which Jesus will physically sit to rule over national Israel in a millennial semi-golden age is more than an anticlimactic step backward. It's an insult to the glory and grandeur of God's throne. As a result of the incarnation, it's Jesus, not Jerusalem, that should become the central place within God's purpose, the place around which God's true people will be gathered. The earthly Jerusalem is a type that has been heightened by a greater reality, the heavenly city where Christ sits on the throne. And it's towards the antitypical heavenly Jerusalem where Jesus is on the throne that we are to direct our eschatological gaze. And by the way, the Apostle Paul illustrates this so beautifully when he contrasts Sarah and Hagar. He says, these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar, says Paul, stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But then, says Paul, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And in saying that, Paul emphasizes that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted to temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. Conversely, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are set free to inherit the earth. It's not about a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean. The meek will inherit the earth. It's not Palestine, it's paradise. There's so much implicit in all of this. It has so many ramifications for geopolitical realities on the ground. It's again why I wrote The Apocalypse Code and took it on the chin. It's important because truth matters. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org.
Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of the most meaningful calls onto one audio CD, the ones we believe will help and encourage you the most, and we'd like you to have it as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please send your gift today and receive your copy of Straight Talk on CD. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or give securely online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is John in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I had a question about Mark 9:5. Peter, James, and John are up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And I'm wondering how Peter knew that it was Moses and Elijah.
Well, there are a lot of ways in which I can answer that question. Let me give you a few. First of all, it's kind of interesting that the transfiguration takes place about a week after Peter makes his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, this was supernaturally revealed to Peter. So I don't think it's a stretch to think that Peter's recognition of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration could have been supernatural revelation. But that's not the only plausible answer that you can give. The account is truncated. It captures the voice, not a verbatim transcript of what was being said. So it may be that Peter simply discerned who the two figures were by their conversation. In other words, the gospel tells us that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his imminent death, and therefore Peter could have recognized by the conversation who this was. Keep in mind also that the experience of witnessing the transfiguration of Christ made an enormous impression on Peter. He cites it years later in his second epistle, and then says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty."
But as far as different persons are concerned, couldn't it have been any of the prophets that that was there? They didn't have any photographs back then.
Well, yes, it could have been, but my point is that it was supernaturally revealed to Peter who it was. And this is not a cleverly invented story, but an eyewitness account. He was an eyewitness, and as an eyewitness, as I just mentioned, he was privy to a conversation that is being conducted between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. That conversation would have been a dead giveaway in terms of who was being addressed in the conversation and who was doing the addressing. So it's an eyewitness account. And again, even apart from this, as I started out saying, it certainly could also have been something that was supernaturally revealed to Peter. So even if he couldn't deduce from the conversation itself that this was Moses and Elijah, it was supernaturally revealed to him who this was. And that's why we have in the account given to us in the Gospels, not only, as you say, Mark 9, but also, as I recall, Luke 9, and I think it's Matthew 17, you have an indication of who this was.
When you said that it was supernaturally revealed...
I didn't say it was supernaturally revealed. I said it was not a stretch to think that it could have been supernaturally revealed, because there are things that were supernaturally revealed. So I say that's one plausible answer, but it's not the only possible answer.
Okay. Okay, and a secondary point, it's a trivial point. When Peter says, let me pitch three tents, did the apostles carry camping gear?
No, but I don't think that you should read the scripture in a wooden literalistic fashion either. There is figures of speech in the Bible that if you do not understand the idioms or figures of speech, you'll try making the Bible walk on all fours.
Well, what exactly did he mean when he said, let us pitch three tents?
He wanted to have, as it were, an eternal time of communion here. I mean, that's really what, I mean, he didn't want this moment of transfiguration to be a moment, but to be an extension of time.
Okay, well, thank you for your answers.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Bob.
Hi there. Yes, my question, my son asked this, how could Methuselah live to be 900 years old?
Well, there are a lot of possible answers to that question as well. People who believe in a young earth scenario give various answers to that question. People that are old earthers give other answers to that question. But the bottom line is that it was not until after the flood that we have a truncation in time where we're told that the average lifespan is going to be 70+10 years, or by reason of strength, 40 years. So part of the judgment ultimately meant that there was going to be a shorter duration of time on this earth, ultimately pointing, however, to an eternal a residence with God in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But there are various answers that are given. Some of the answers less plausible than others, like there was an idea of a canopy theory. But the canopy theory ultimately has been exploded through the careful reading of the text as well as a proper apprehension of the book of nature.
Okay, so to keep it as simple as possible, there's kind of a demarcation in this with the flood?
Yeah. I mean, people before the flood lived for a longer period of time than people after the flood. But the Bible doesn't answer this question directly. As I said, apparently God willed that people not live as long after the time of the flood. Perhaps genetic defects may not have accumulated as a result of, as a result of this that would affect the lifespan and so forth.
Okay. And where does it say that we live 70?
Psalm 90, I believe.
Uh-huh. Okay.
So a score is 20 years. So 70 is 70 years, if by reason of strength 40, which would be 80 years.
Uh-huh. Okay, well, I'll try this. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sam in Longview, Texas, listening to Bot Radio. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I had a kind of a question. Concerning God, I believe in the Trinity and everything, but especially in the Old Testament, how do I know which part of the Godhead is talking, be it God the Father or God the Son?
In the Old Testament?
Yes.
Well, you have indications of God the Son in many different ways, where Jesus Christ appears in a Christophany as the angel or the messenger of the Lord. It doesn't mean that he is by ontology an angel, but he appears as the angel of Yahweh. So you have indications of a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ throughout the Old Testament. But ultimately, what we find in the Old Testament is an emerging doorway through Old Testament prophecy. And that doorway is a doorway that only one can walk through. His ancestry was marked, his birthplace was foretold, circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before crucifixion was invented, the date of his visitation was predicted within historically narrow time parameters. Of course, it was prophesied that he would work extraordinary miracles and fulfill the law and the prophets. It would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel. He would be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation would go to the ends of the earth. And so you have a prophetic portrait of Christ in addition to the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament.
Okay. So such as in Genesis in the creation, when it says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that's actually, from my understanding and reading, that's actually Jesus, correct?
Well, yes, Jesus spoke and the universe leapt into existence. That is true, but the universe is created by the one God revealed in three persons.
Yeah.
I think that what you have in the Genesis account is a plural. That plural is very important in that it could point to the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. So again, we're talking about a triune God here.
Okay. Okay. That makes sense. That's what I was thinking, and others have kind of, disagreed in my way of thinking and reading and understanding, and I just want to get kind of a point of clarification.
Well, hopefully that helps.
That helps quite a bit. Thank you very much.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Christine in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Christine.
Hi, Hank. What a pleasure to speak to you.
Likewise.
I enjoy listening to you every day when I get off work. Hank, just a question regarding the second coming.
Uh-huh.
When Christ comes a second time, which I do believe that will happen, when we're caught up together with those who've gone on before, if we're still living, what happens to the rest of the world, like the four-legged family members that we have that we're going to leave behind? Like, is it instantaneous where the earth erupts, or does it...
Well, no. What happens is that there is a restoration of the universe, mm-hmm. which is to say that the universe, which now groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Paul tells that in Romans chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Then we're also, at that same time, we're resurrected, so our souls return to our bodies. And if we're alive at the time, we're transformed. Which is equivalent to a metamorphosis that takes place, which encompasses death and resurrection. But the same thing can be said with respect to animals as well. Animals are part of God's new creation, just as trees are. So paradise lost will become paradise restored. There seems to be a prejudice among Christians that allows for the resurrection of trees and plants, but not of animals.
Right.
Animals are part of God's avant-garde creation, and we would assume that God would resurrect animals just as he resurrected humans.
Okay, so if Christ came within the next 5 minutes, I've got a family full of four-legged members here in my home. Would they be left to fend for themselves?
No, I mean, what I'm saying is that the universe will be transformed just as your animals will be transformed and you will be transformed. We can't say with absolute certainty. And by the way, your question presupposes that we're going to leave and go someplace, but that's not the idea. The idea is that this place will be transformed. It's these hills, it's these mountains, it's these valleys that are transformed. Unfortunately, I have to leave it at that, but if you want further information and clarification, I've written about that question directly and specifically and biblically in a book titled Resurrection. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, you can dial this number for the next hour. It's 888-ASK-HANK. It translates to 888-275-4265. Call for the next hour.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas, but God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org. Or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
"But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
with feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti. The Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.